Everyone, go ahead and take your Bibles, please. Open up to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'll be reading the first 18 verses, our passage this morning. If you received the bulletin, you probably got a different title than the one I have. The title is Be on the Same Page. That'll be explained here in a minute. Be on the Same Page. From Acts 11, 1 through 18. Let's follow along as I read out loud. This is a continuation of chapter 10 from last week. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "Well, I was in a trance. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa, bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Our Father, we thank you for this great passage that speaks and reaches to our very heart. It's very personal for us. Most of us here probably, or maybe all of us, are Gentiles and have received the benefit of your grace. We thank you for this gospel that reaches for all people. We pray that you will speak to our hearts today as we consider some big ideas that come through this passage for your people, not just first century, but 21st century. In the name of Christ, and ever God's people said, amen. You know, the English idiom to be on the same phrase is a phrase that frequently used. And it kind of means that everyone has the same information with the same understanding. Being on the same page is exactly what Dawn's mom thought she had made with the wedding cake baker on our wedding day. A specific kind of cake was ordered for our special day, but in the end, that kind of cake wasn't the issue. For when the actual day of our wedding came, the cake was not delivered. Preempting a phone call, and upon getting hold of the baker, we discover she thought it was next week. That's right. We didn't have a wedding cake. Not like you thought, at least. Well, everything was fine. All the details were fine, except for one small detail, the date of the wedding. We weren't on the same page at all. That's right. No fancy cake. This happened, by the way, on several of her siblings, so I think it was a Schultz curse. Well, someone ended up with cake on their face, but in the end it worked out, and you can ask me about it after church if you want to hear. But being on the same page really involves two or more people that come together with the right information, right understanding. Now, ideally, in all cases, to be on the same page also means it carries the idea of agreeing together on this, having the same goals, and working together towards those goals. That's what being on the same page is. We see this in business models. It should be in church models, and it can even come into relationships as well as and ought to. Now, through our first century community this morning that we have just read, the Lord's going to teach us, I think, some fundamental areas where we can all and need to be all on the same page if we're going to be effective with this mission of God. This is something new that's coming in. We called that the Gentile Pentecost. And so God is now building his church and expanding it out. And so one of those areas, and the first one we see, if we're going to all be on the same page, make sure everything's delivered on the right day at the right time, okay? So we need to be on the same page spiritually. Spiritually, that's important. So in order for unity and effectiveness in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others, in our relationship together to the mission, we all need to be on the same page, spiritually speaking. Now, the area of spiritual life that I'm talking about, first of all, is the gospel itself. You would hope that and would think that the gospel is clear to all people. But if you've done any reading, talking, or living and interacting with other people who say they're Christians, you know that this is not the case. The gospel is a lot of different things to a lot of different people. That's where it's imperative that we go to the scriptures to find out what is this gospel, because if we're not on the same page, things are going to happen that shouldn't happen, and particularly when it comes to salvation. So bear with me as we walk through it. You say, well, I've heard it before. Good. Let me give you the mic. You can come up and see how well we all do. It's important that we all are on the same page. Let's walk through this. God created man and woman for fellowship, for an opportunity to display his glory. He put him in a garden to care for it, to walk with him and talk with him, to have a perfect relationship with him forever. He said, you can have anything you want to hear except for this one thing. Avoid this at all costs. And if you obey, you'll live. If you disobey, there'll be serious consequences. And they chose to disobey. They chose to disregard what God had to say, and they took of the forbidden fruit, and sin came into the world. Now, why did this happen? Because God, in his love, created us with the decision and the opportunity to choose what we wanted to do. Because true love is that. It's freedom to choose. We're not robots to do what God tells us to do. He made us in a way so that we can reflect his image, which is the ability to choose. So we chose to sin. And that brought sin into the world. Death came by sin, so death passed upon all men because all of us are sinners. You say, well, I'm not Adam and I'm not Eve and I didn't eat of the forbidden fruit. No, you didn't eat of that one, but you entered into this world as a sinner. It was passed on to every man. And the evidence of that is what we do. We sin ourselves. If you have a problem with that statement, just go through the Ten Commandments and see how many of those you actually have kept all your life. So we know that the evidence of the sin was destruction, and we see that, and there's nothing new under the sun. The curse of sin is with us today. We see, you could drive out here, my first experience coming to Kokomo, driving through the center of town, trying to find someone's house, was this massive graveyard. That's evidence itself of the consequence of sin, right there. I thought, whoa! If there's ever a reason to see that, yes, God's word is true, if you disobey, you're going to die spiritually, but you're also going to die physically. And the penalty of that was death. So we have this going on right here, and we have sin entered into the world. Well, that was God's justice. A lot of people scream about justice, don't they? A lot of people say, we need justice. Well, I'm here to tell you, you don't want justice. You want mercy. You want grace. If God brought justice to all of us, I might be the first to go and the rest of you be following me close. We'd all be separated from him forever. But the Bible expresses a lot of things about God. Yes, he's holy, righteous, and just, but he is also full of grace and mercy. And he is full of love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. And because he loved us, he provided a plan, a way, even before all this took place, so that we could have that relationship restored. The apostle Paul talks about this righteousness of God that we could be found. How? What is this righteousness? It says here in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The reason that's good news, and I want to explain this, is because the only way anyone goes to heaven is if they're completely perfect. You see, what are you talking about? That sounds heretical. It's not heretical. A holy God and a holy heaven cannot have unholiness in it. The only way that anyone could ever enter into heaven is because they have to be absolutely perfect. How many people are perfect? So we got a problem, don't we? Let's walk through this, all right? Here we go. He, I'm going to say 2 Corinthians a little slower now. He, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. What does that mean? Jesus was perfect. Jesus was righteous. Jesus was holy. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. What does that mean? This is what it means. God on the cross treated Jesus as if he committed every sin you and I ever committed, even though he committed none of them. He treated him that way. Hanging on the cross, Jesus was holy. He was without sin. But God treated him as if he lived my life, and he treats me and all who trust in Jesus as if we live the life of Jesus himself. Did you catch that? That was the great exchange at the cross. God took our sin and gave us his righteousness, so that therefore now, those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, he is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who trust in him alone for salvation. Christ takes your sin and gives you his righteousness. You are made perfect in the eyes of God. Now, that's a positional, legal transaction. That's what that word tetelestai is all about. When Christ said, it is finished, the payment was made once for all. Now you have a choice, like Adam and Eve did. You and I have a choice. What are we going to do with that offer of God? He will not force you to do that. He could, and I'm not saying even in scriptures, there's times where we see God forcing situations where people fall on their knees before him and cry, holy, holy, holy. But for you, what about you? Are you perfect standing with God? I'm not asking if you practically are perfect. Nobody is. We struggle with sin. Even the Apostle Paul talked about that, didn't he? That the things he didn't want to do are the things he does, or the things he should do, he doesn't do them. And he understood that he was a wretched man in one way, but he was also so thankful. Thanks be to God who makes us holy and righteous in Christ. Now that's the gospel. That's the good news. And the good news is that you can accept this righteousness by faith in Jesus' finished work. You can do that right now. You don't have to wait for an invitation at the end. You can do that now. You can simply, by understanding what is being said, you can get on the same page with God. God says you and I are sinful and he is holy, and the only way for us to have a relationship with him is to come his way through the Son, who is righteous. You must trust in him and him alone for your salvation. Why am I beating on this? And I beat on it every week because this is gets so confused with people. They hear so many things from different teachers and preachers and well-meaning people, or maybe some that aren't, and they get different messages. That's why you must go to the scripture. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not plus works. But because the Bible makes it clear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We don't bring anything to the cross. Do you think you and I can add something to what Jesus did there? We cannot. We come humbly in a state of repentance. That means that we agree with God we're sinners, and we understand that God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the sacrifice for us, and we're trusting in him. That's where you could say, Lord God, I understand this. I get it. I'm finally on the same page. I already know I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for me, and the only way to heaven is through him. The only way to the Father is through the Son, and I'm believing in Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. I trust you, Lord. Do it now. Don't wait. Cry out to God, and he will surely save you. See, if you want to have this whole idea of being on the same page, you have to start with the right foundation. And for a believing community, that's spiritually. We have to be together. It's only going to work this way. Well, that's not it. The second area the Lord shows us is that we need to be on the same page intellectually. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that you all have to go to school forever and ever like I'm doing. What I'm saying is I'm talking about you need to have the same information. This is very important. In order for us to be on the same page, we must be using the same content. Here it is. Now, I appreciate all the people in the past, ladies and men, professors who shared with me great insights, but at the end of the day, this is the standard we use. This is what we must align everything that's being said. Now, we know in our country there are so many different groups that are just whacked out there, and we could easily distinguish truth from error, right? But what about those who claim to be Christian or are Christian and do not know the truth? And teach us wrong things, to think one way or to act a certain way or to ignore certain things or not to stand up for righteousness. That's wrong. That's not being on the same page. We must know this truth. So, the bulk of chapter 10 and 11 is really in this category of truth, and we're not going to reread all of that. But you do know 11, first 18 verses in chapter 10, there's large sections there that are basically the same thing. And when Jesus tells you something once, is that important? I have four people that said amen. Y'all need to wake up or I'm going to have to do cartwheels up here. If Jesus says something twice, okay. Peter is basically, Luke is writing this down, and of the story of Peter, two times he's writing this information down. So this is about truth. This is a war for truth. If we're going to be the same page as believers, as across the board, I want to, for a moment, if I could, I understand we're Baptists, but we need to, for a minute, can we just push aside denominational names? We're talking about those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who proclaim his name. He is Lord, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Amen. Okay, so we're there. I get it. One day we're not going to have all these denominations. You do know that. I hate to break your heart. I know there might be corners of heaven. You've heard that joke, right? Where somebody, have y'all heard that joke? I'm not going to bore you with it. All right, you've probably heard it. Well, a guy goes to heaven and he says, okay, here's heaven and here's the Lutherans and here's the section for the Catholics and here's the section for the Presbyterians. And the guy, it says, he sees a sign. He says, what's that down there? He says, shh, be very quiet. Those are the Baptists. They think they're the only ones here. Anyway, sorry to bore you if you knew that one. The truth of the matter is that in order for us to be on the same page, we have to use the same word of faith. Not added to, not subtracted, not another gospel placed in here, not the writings of some other apostle or whatever. It is right here, the content, the canon that we have. So that means this: doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. Don't say, well, that doesn't really matter. Doctrine matters, especially when it comes to salvation. I would think the doctrine of Christ would be kind of an important thing that you and I need to know. I would think the doctrine of grace might be kind of important on how we move forward in our life and our relationship with God. So with doctrine matters, you know, there are some difficult passages in the Bible that we're probably never going to figure out and we'll probably disagree on, but when it comes to major doctrines of the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of sin, those, the doctrine of salvation, those things are non-negotiable. Did you hear me? Non-negotiable. Christ saves or Christ doesn't save, right? That's it. You don't save yourself. So there we have it. So we have those things, but intellectually, that's why I used intellectually, plus it rhymes with spiritually. So intellectually, we study this Bible, we dig into this Bible. But there's a third way that we see this. It's us to be on the same page in missions, and that's practically speaking. This is very important. Peter took the word that was of Jesus, and he went to Cornelius in obedience. So there was something he had to do. Peter got his spiritual life straightened out. Christ helped him with that. He got that. And then he understood he was growing grace and knowledge, and he's always going to be growing. So that part he's getting, and he's working on it, and he's going to continue to work on it because he's going to make more mistakes as he continues on, as we all do. But there's a part that we can sometimes blow over in these passages that don't jump out at us, but they really are there. Peter applied the practical, spiritual, and intellectual truths in a practical manner by sharing this gospel with Cornelius. That's what this whole thing's about. God made this, orchestrated this thing, so this guy who was a righteous man and that he was seeking God, he was not a believer yet, but he was a faithful man looking to God. God saw this, honored that, sends him. Peter obeys. Practically now he's applying the word of faith which he was told to go. Are we told to go? Are we told to go? Yeah, so we have the same calling that Peter had. It may not be the guy named Cornelius, it could be you fill in your own name. And so we have this word of faith now, we're called to go, and God uses many, many different ways to get his gospel out, but the best way he uses is us. And the words we speak are important. And the words we say are vital, and the way we live matters. All those things are important. You remember what Paul said. How can they hear unless there's a preacher, right? You got to practically apply it. You can't just be, I'm grateful for the gospel, are you? Amen? But I don't keep it to myself. That's not the purpose of it. It's to be spread. How could they hear unless they're a preacher? And how will they hear unless they are sent? Well, I got to tell you, you've already been sent if you're a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but if you are, you have already been sent. Just read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's time to go. So that's what Peter did. So you got that idea of spiritually, we're on the same page. We're on the same page when we're seeking and holding to the same truth, not our opinions, but what God's word actually says, saying what he says and not saying what he doesn't say. And then practically, those are three areas that we see if we're going to be on the same page to be effective in the mission that God has sent us. That means all of us are part of it. Now here in this passage, we can't ignore it. When the truth of God's word comes together in the hearts of God's people, and gets to the brothers, you're going to have conflict. It's just the way it is. Y'all know that, right? There's no way that you're going to be able to stand up for Jesus and everything's going to be blessed. It would be blessed in heaven, but you're going to have conflict on earth. And that's what happened here. So we have tension rising. Did you see the second verse? I think in chapter 11 there, it was, Yeah, so the Gentiles, they heard they received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, those are the Jews that have proclaimed that they've come to faith in Christ, okay? So these are the Jewish brethren. They criticized Peter. Can you imagine that? Now, that may blow your mind. I mean, if I came back from a missions trip to Mongolia, which we have been, or pick another country. What's your favorite country? You go there, and you come back with a report. Man, I couldn't believe it. I don't know what, it was amazing what God did. I don't even know what I was saying sometimes. I went up there, and 100 people were baptized in the name of Christ. I would expect some kind of response from the congregation. Maybe a hallelujah, maybe someone might even jump a pew. But these folks criticized them. How can that be? Well, here's the fact of it all. When you stand up for Jesus, you're going to get criticized. Just make sure the criticisms of your life that you do get criticized for are because of Jesus, not because of your bad attitudes or actions. Right? Or your hypocrisies. We all have those, don't we? Yeah. We want to make sure that if we are persecuted, we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, doing the right thing. Peter does the right thing. They get criticized. And there's no doubt that whoever is doing ministry is going to face criticism. It's just the way it is. But Peter wasn't changing the message. He didn't change the message, what Jesus told him. He just relayed it to the folks. He was changing the method. All right? He wasn't changing the message, he was changing the method. Salvation's always been based on faith. Isn't it amazing? Abraham came to God. This is years before Jesus Christ. He came to God how? Because he had faith in God. He placed his faith in the right place. And that same Abraham, here in 2025 now, can be saved by faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. You, the same way, it's the same salvation. But people were going to criticize. I got on one website, I'm not going to say who it was a singing group, and I was curious as to what they believed in regards to, because they said they had a statement of faith. I thought that was pretty impressive. I thought, hey, I like that. So I've actually got a singing group I'm not familiar with, and I want to know what they believe. And I got on there, and they said, we believe, you know, that God saves all people. And I thought, oh, I like it so far. And then they listed how you get saved. There were like five things on there you had to do. And I thought, I can't go there. I can't go there. So there are times when we have to step back and we don't have unity because we're not on the same page, right? Just make sure that page is the gospel page, not a preference page or some obscure point of view of some obscure biblical fact, Pharaoh's dog's cousin's name or something people argue over. Who cares? We need to be on the same page with Christ. Look what Peter does. I'm sorry, this is a message in and of itself. This is so much fun. Do you know the kind of guy Peter is? Have you all figured that out yet, if you read the gospel messages? So maybe he's a little like some of you. We all have different personalities. Peter's the kind of guy that will just, I assume he would just basically pop you in the mouth if you say something that upsets him, right? I mean, he gets himself in trouble with his mouth. He gets himself in trouble with his anger and his emotions and his actions. I mean, he took a sword and went, wah, ready to go. And Jesus is going, whoa, whoa. Back up here. But look at the progress of sanctification in his life. Now, he's going to have troubles later on, but I love that because God has given us a peek into our own lives. Yes, you can grow in the faith and in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Peter, rather than get upset with what he could have been upset about, you mean you're yelling at me because I shared Jesus and they trusted in him? I mean, rather than get mad and leave the church over that. He calmly explains. I'm thinking they got the wrong name of the guy in this passage. I thought it was going to say he was going to beat them all up, but it says he chose to stay. And he chose to do it for the sake of the gospel, for the unity of the gospel, and for the truth of the gospel. He couldn't control what other people were going to believe about the truth. And maybe you are in that same situation in your particular ministry. You have a truth from the scriptures, and you're sharing that with people. Some people won't hear it, at least not right away. And I think Peter helps us to understand that it's not our responsibility to force them to believe it. Same way with witnessing, isn't it? It's our responsibility to live gospel life and to share this gospel with people. The Holy Spirit will convict them and save them anyway. We don't do that. So he chooses to stay for the unity of the gospel, to speak the truth. He can't control their heart decisions, but he can control the words that come out of his mouth. And if you read this thing, this is what I love, because you get an opportunity to do it. He could have called them all kinds of names in the process, right? The old Peter may have. He just said, you lousy, and you fill in the blanks, blankety, blankety, blank. And those aren't cuss words. Blankety, blank, blank, whatever they are, you know. Blinded, lousy fishermen, religious fanatic crazies, or whatever he would say. I don't know. None of that's in here. He just gives them the truth. Now look, I want you to see what the scripture, thus saith the Lord. And he goes through it step by step. And what did Luke write? The result was, verse 18 again, when they heard these things, they fell silent. Love it. I want you to understand something, and if you've read through the Bible and studied it, you understand that these Judaizers, these circumcision party as well, so those, some are non-believers and some are believers, they're going to come up again later. Paul's going to have a time with them. In fact, there's a whole book called Galatians written about it. You can read it later, dealing with that. So they're going to come back, but for now, man, one way you could shut people up, speak the truth. I mean, they'll argue. They'll criticize. But they can't really say anything about it that holds water. So here they give them the truth and they glorify God. They fell silent. And they said, well, then the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And now we're finally, in this particular context, on the same page. And the result is worship. The result is a whole community now saying, guess what? It's time to have some Gentiles over for dinner. Let's share Jesus. It's nice to be on the same page. Last week I introduced a phrase from a Bible teacher I had read this from. He introduced two words, another way of thinking about how we can share this gospel. And this is kind of how it's modeled here, and it's modeled in the life of Christ. Does anybody remember those two words? Yes, evangelistic hospitality. What's that all about? That's simply being intentional with your Christian life, that you are now going to open yourself up. Now that you understand that we're supposed to be on the same page, we have this great gospel, we don't have to hide behind our walls. We can now make connections with people that we have connections with. A lot of times I get that with you, it's where you work at, or people you interact with, clients or whatever it might be, or it could be neighbors. Some of us, if you're really busy, you know how hard it is with neighbors too, right? It can be because you all are like, basically your house is a hotel. You don't even see each other very often. But there are people that are your neighbors in your life. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's another student, another friend, a person on your sports team or band or choir or music or whatever it is. God brings those people there. And that's your mission right there. That's your connection. And so we're supposed to be intentional with this and show the love of God through our love. I'm going to wrap up my time here by sharing with you a story, true story. It's by a lady named Rosaria Butterfield. You may have heard of her. Here's her book. We have one or two copies in the bookstore. I'm really going to push this because I think This really encapsulates this whole concept of evangelistic hospitality. That's how she came to know Christ. A very, very, very Reader's Digest version of what this is all about. She became an activist. She had become a lesbian. She made that choice. And she was a professor at Syracuse. And she was very active in the gay community and was pushing that. And God orchestrated a situation where she had written some kind of an article on the Promise Keepers. And one of the pastors got that article from one of his parishioners who was very upset and said, slammed it on the pastor's desk. He didn't even know anything about it. But that's what people do. They slam it on the pastor's desk like he knows it. But anyway, and he reads it and he says, you got to do something about this right now. It's this lady's trouble. And he says, okay, I don't remember his wife's name. I think my wife and I are going to invite her over for dinner. So he contacted her, probably through email or something, and said, hey, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I read your article, and I'd like to have you over for dinner and just talk about that a little bit. And he didn't know this, but she was actually writing a book at the same time, and it was part of it was dealing with this whole right-wing evangelical was part of it. So she thought in her unsaved mind, as she's telling her testimony, this is an awesome opportunity for me. I get free research. So that's how she viewed it at the front end. And as she comes into their house, it's just he and his wife, they just simply share a meal. Two things they never talked about. Don't have a heart attack. Are you ready? They didn't raise Jesus, and they didn't invite her to church. They loved her. She was so blown away, they decided they were going to just keep doing this over and over and more and more and more. Part of it was obviously she wanted to dig into more research, and so she wanted to know everything what the Bible has to say about certain things, and so the spiritual conversations that came up, this went on for several years. And she said, I didn't come to faith by someone screaming at me and telling me I was a sinner going to hell. I didn't even come to faith because I realized my lesbian sin is wrong. I didn't even believe it was wrong. In fact, my faith in Christ had nothing to do with my lesbian life. I came to faith because I understood that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins and the sins of the whole world. And when I trusted in Him and gave my heart to Him, God began to work on all the other things. I think sometimes the church can alienate itself from the world by screaming and beating down the sins that are wrong. They're wrong, okay? They're horrible. Some of them are so horrible, it's unbelievable. And I don't think we should just ignore them and not be active. We should be leading the way and trying to remedy some of these horrible things that are going on. But this is about a person's heart. And the best way to change them is not through some policy. It's through some personal relationship with God. When that happens, the other comes. And so I'm challenging all of us this year, and some of us are involved in some of that. Let's all get involved. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a teenager or you've been retired for years. We have opportunities to be that person, to love on them. And what we're going to do over the next few months is to unpackage that, because there's a lot to it. I'm just giving you the flyovers. There's a lot of questions. There's a list of them. How do I begin? What do I say? Where should we meet? All those things can be answered. But I think one of the things we can take from Peter, certainly from the life of Christ, is that he won people with truth. And he lived it. And he loved the sinners that were involved in it. I have been guilty of being critical of this approach at times. But like Peter, God has graciously given me an understanding that my love for the sinner and speaking truth and living truth, not holding back, but in a loving way, caring for them, is probably one of the greatest evangelistic tools we can ever have. And there's why. God demonstrated his love towards you and me in this. He preached his greatest sermon by dying on the cross for us. He lived the life of grace. Can you and I do that? I think we can. And I think we can even have our church to be a place where, yes, individuals who may not be living a life that the Bible says is good, this church will not fall into the trap of screaming and pointing and yelling, but rather being loving and caring and bringing truth, and let the Holy Spirit bring them to faith. Can we do that? Can we do that? Are we all on the same page? We have to be on the same page here. Our Father in heaven, as we think about the grace of God that brings salvation, that it has appeared to all men, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, absolutely, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But Father, that all begins by the grace of God that brings salvation. We can't remove those other things without your grace. There might be somebody here today that has not received Christ as their Savior. I pray that they would get on the same page right now. They would get on that page and trust Jesus. And for many that have, Lord, I pray that we would all get on the same page that's found in these scriptures. And you have given us opportunities here in our country to deal with many issues. Of course, the greatest issue that we all must hold to and we believe is this gospel message that people need Christ. And that's where change can take place. We can't ignore the other things of trying to promote and pass great policies and policies that are godly and things that will protect life and show respect for humankind and all those things. Absolutely, that would be a battle you would face. But Lord God, I pray that in those battles we would remember that the greatest battle is the battle for the soul of man, for salvation. Help us to be involved in that at the same time, not neglecting one for the other. I pray for all of us that we could get together and say, I'm going to be involved in this. I don't know what it's going to look like, but help us to unpackage that and see how the church struggled with it too as we walk through Acts, but how you help them to understand different ways and different means by which to be involved in this gospel. So Lord, now it's decision time. What will we do? I pray that we'll make the decision that Peter did. Said, well, if this is what God is doing, who am I to stand in the way? I will join, and together we can reach this community and the world for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand again.